Victory in Christ, that's our theme here this fall as we are looking at some of the key passages in Scripture that deal with what we have in Christ. Can you imagine the amount of words that are in, for instance, the 30-volume set of Encyclopedia Britannica or more up-to-date Wikipedia, which we now all look at? It's got to be unbelievable. It's an awesome number. But the amazing thing is, as you look at all those words, there are only 26 different letters that are used. That's it. That's all that is needed for that massive collection of knowledge. And it's wonderful to know that Jesus Christ is the Alpha, that's A, and Omega, for us that would be Z, the end of the alphabet. That was the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end of the Greek alphabet. He calls himself the Alpha and Omega, and we don't have to go outside of Christ for anything that we need. We have everything we need in him. But you know, unfortunately, believers do. And that's why we need to have a clear understanding of what we have in Christ and how to apply that to our lives. Romans 6, if you'll turn there, our series this fall is on Romans 6, 7, and 8 as we look at the wonderful victory we have in Christ. And this morning we're going to be looking at what it means to reckon. Now we started that on our Sunday that we talked about getting a new start. And we looked at it more from a salvation standpoint than a sanctification standpoint. So we're going to regroup, look back at it, add one more verse to this very important verse. Now, as you look at chapter 6 of Romans, it's clearly divided with three important imperatives. Number one, we've got to understand what the truth is about the victory that we have. What we're going to see today, we've got to reckon it to be true. Then we must yield. And so those three points really do take this chapter and give the emphasis that the Holy Spirit had for us to understand. So we've been looking a lot at the understanding. And so in review, because it's in our text, we're going to start off with understanding again the reality of Christ's victory. Look with me at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Believers are dead to sin. Now, we've been emphasizing this for a number of weeks now, but I'm telling you, you cannot overemphasize this, because the reality is, in our flesh, do we still have the propensity to sin? And the answer is yes, if we're honest, all right? So we say we're dead to sin. What does that mean? Well, folks, it's more than just judicial. Thankfully, when I trusted Christ, the victory of Christ on the cross for me judicially was applied, and now God the Father, when he looks at me, he looks through the blood that was shed for me and the finished work of Christ, and I'm as righteous as Christ positionally, and so are you if you're saved. That is a great truth. But we were also in Christ when he died, and so his victory over sin is also our victory over sin. Look back at some of the verses that we've already previously studied. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized or immersed or united into Jesus Christ were immersed into his death. We were identified fully in the mind of God the Father and the reality in Christ spiritually. We were in Christ. And so we were in his death. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. So the death of Christ, which wrought full and complete victory over sin, is also my death. In other words, that victory was applied to me starting the moment I was saved. And so therefore, I need to understand that I have been raised in newness of life, that my inner man, my spirit, which will live for eternity, was regenerated. Before I was saved, I was dead in trespasses and sins. Now I am regenerated. I am given eternal life. I am given the life of Christ in me. And so therefore, in my spirit, I am dead to sin, but alive unto Christ. Now, you still have a body. Everybody here looks like they have a body, so I don't think we're in too much of a weird situation here. So we all have bodies, and our bodies still have the sinful inclination, the body of sin, it's called in verse 6. And so therefore, there's the propensity of sin to touch our minds, will, and emotions. And we have the desires and lusts of the flesh. But our spirit, which is the genuine person, the real person, the spirit is regenerated. We have the life of Christ. Our spirit itself is not tempted by sin. And we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, sealing us for eternity. Our salvation is real, and He lives within us. Therefore, our mind, will, and emotions, and our body can be controlled by God if we will just simply allow Him to do so, which we'll look at here today. But it's a glorious thing that we are dead to sin. I hate to use this as an illustration, but I'm telling you, folks, a person in a coffin is not tempted by sin. That's a sad illustration, but that's really the illustration that's given here. They are not at all affected by that. And just as that's the case, our spirit is not affected by sin. We are created, Ephesians 4:24, in righteousness and true holiness. So our inner man is righteous. It's dead to sin. That victory has been won. And so therefore, Christ's death has broken the power of sin in our lives. If you look with me at verse 6, we looked at this about a month or so ago. Knowing this is one of those things that we need to know, that our old man is crucified with Him. That's our inner man, our spirit, was crucified with Him. We're now a new man, that the body of sin might be destroyed, better translated, rendered ineffective. In other words, our body of sin does not have to rule anymore. Before we were saved, it ruled completely. Even our righteousnesses were as filthy rags. But the moment we're saved, our fleshly desires do not have to rule. In fact, our spirit is dead to sin, therefore we can make choices on a regular basis to have victory. Victory is the continuous inheritance, right of a believer, if we will exercise that right. I mean, sin principle is clearly in us, but the victory is available regularly. So we're alive to Christ. My folks, my friends, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And every time you say something about the resurrection in an Eastern European country, the people will jump to their feet and declare, indeed, He is risen. You have to be careful when you preach. You don't say it too much because it sort of interrupts the service. It's sort of exciting a few times. I remember the first time I was in Russia, I said something about Jesus arose. Kaboom! You know, all these people stood and I realized what was happening. But you know, what they're doing is remembering He arose. In the 18th century, the United States Congress once issued a special edition of Thomas Jefferson's Bible. I saw this down in Florida, and it's really a sobering thing to see. It's a simple copy of our Bible, but he cut out all references to the supernatural. And he confined himself only to the moral teachings of Jesus. The closing words in his Gospels were, there laid they Jesus and rolled a great stone at the mouth of the sepulcher and departed. Now, Jefferson was a great man. I thank the Lord for his influence on our country and his desire for religious freedom, but he was a deist. I trust he got that settled before he died. But I thank God that the Bible ends with, He is risen. He is not here. But you know, the reason I give that illustration, you know, a lot of believers, they know it to be true, but they live like it's not. And we may be carrying the full Bible around, but I think a lot of believers in their Christian life carry the Jefferson Bible around. You know, think that maybe God works for other people, or God does miracles for other folks, and God answers prayer for other people, and God gives victory for other people, but for me, I'm just in a different type of a setting. He doesn't seem to be risen. Friends, the greatest fact that will be in all eternity is that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. That will still be. We'll be shouting that 1 million years from now. And it ought to be shouted through our lives. You see, the resurrection is more than something in our doctrinal dissertations and recitations that we give. It needs to be seen in the fact that we're living resurrected lives. Everybody ought to know Christ is risen, because that person lives a different type of life. There's victory over sin. They think differently. They act differently. They're different in relationships. There is a new principle in their life. It's because our new man is real. Our spirit is born again. And if we will simply yield to God, that will become a reality in our life. If we then, Colossians 3, 1 actually better translated, since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That ought to be the life that we live. Now, let's look secondly here this morning, the need now to trust the reality of Christ's victory. This is what reckon is all about. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. The word reckon means to take account of that which is reality. In our previous message, we talked about the fact that you have a bank account, and you write checks or use cards on the basis of the balance that is in there. You reckon that to be there. And let's say someone that's a friend of yours went to the bank and deposited in your account $10,000. You would be quite happy if that was a good thing. And so, but you had previously $500 in that account. And though you know your friend, he's trustworthy, he has the ability to do that, you only write checks on $500 because you just aren't reckoning it to be true that there's $10,500 in that account. You see, friends, we're not talking about promises here today. We're talking about fact. Jesus died. He rose again. You were in him. His death was your death. His burial was your burial. His resurrection was your resurrection. And so when you trust him, all of that is applied to you. When you become a Christian, you truly become a new creation. You are born again. And so it is fact that you can have this kind of victory. But you have to reckon it to be true. You've got to account that it would be true. A couple other places when used for salvation, that word is translated a little differently. We're all familiar with Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude, we reckon that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We reckon it to be true that I can have salvation without the deeds of the law. Another good use of the word reckon. Hebrews 11:19. Accounting, there it is, the translation of it, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. In other words, we reckon that to be true, what the Bible says about the resurrection. So we've got to count it to be true. You know, this is really one of the biggest problems. Believers do not understand what they have in Christ and therefore don't reckon it to be true, or they understand it but for some reason are unwilling to put their faith in what they understand because they are looking too much at themselves and their own weakness and forget that what God says is absolutely true. So we've got to understand this. Our growth in holiness is counting true what really is. Now, we do not reckon, folks, to make ourselves dead to sin. Did you catch that? In other words, you don't go and say, all right, I got to reckon, so I'm dead to sin. No, that's not what we're talking about. Accounting is what's already there. But a lot of people do that. A lot of Christians You already are united with Christ. Griffith Thomas said, the supreme danger of the Christian life is that of this tendency to assume that although justification is by faith, sanctification is somehow by struggle. That although the sinner is powerless in regard to salvation, he is not so in the matter of holiness. Somehow we think we've got to work it up. My friends, as hopeless as you were to save yourself, it's the same hopelessness in your having victory in your Christian life. But the good news is, he is more than able. And when you endeavor to live the Christian life through your own power, you come into the same despair that a lost person has before they're saved and they're trying to work themselves into heaven and know down deep that it's not working. And it can be a delusion sometimes. And so we need to understand that we already are dead to sin, that we are alive to Christ. That is a fact. And so we need to realize that we cannot win the victory by trying to make sin dead to us. It is not by the suppression of sinful desires, it is allowing God to overcome them. Oh, Galatians 3:2 is very strong. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What's the answer to that? The hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Pretty straightforward teaching there. And yet believers all the time live in despair and discouragement or in false sense of security because they are trying to somehow live the Christian life on the basis of their own self. Your flesh cannot live the Christian life. Your spirit is holy. You have the Spirit of God. You are dead to sin. If you yield to God and depend upon Him and take the steps of obedience by dependence upon Him, then you can have victory every time. But it is not through the energy of your own human ability. It is not through the eradication of the old nature. I hate to tell you folks, you still have the flesh. And you will have the flesh till you die. As I've often said, I wish I could believe that. I wish there was something that would happen and I would be totally free from sin. But something will happen. It'll either be the rapture or death, and then I'll be glorified. And so will you all. Won't that be exciting? Man, I tell you, I hope we have a great Falls Baptist reunion. Can you imagine us all gathering together with no sin? That'll really be something, you know. We would be rejoicing. That day is coming. But, you know, we can live that way, but we got to understand soberly that we do have still the body of sin. And so we've got to stop trying to have victory through resolution, struggle, or make-believe, or whatever. We need to understand that by yielding ourselves to God and believing it to be true, we take steps of obedience and let God empower us to do what we cannot do. And so should be a continual decision to reckon. There are many stories after the Civil War of dear folks down south that were slaves that didn't hear the news of the Emancipation Proclamation. You know, without communication in those days, especially broken down because of the war, there were many pockets of places where landowners and slave owners took advantage of folks, and they continued on. They did not hear. They did not have the ability to hear. Now, legally and in reality, according to the United States of America's laws, were they free? The answer is yes. But because they did not know, they could not reckon it to be true. Some reckoned it to be true, but couldn't believe it was real. They knew it was true, but they could not reckon it. In other words, they just couldn't believe. They had so lived a life of slavery that it took quite a bit of while for it to sink in that they actually could live a free life. I think some of the hardest days of the Civil War were the first decade after the Civil War, if you do a study of that. But you know, is that not a lot like believers? We're slaves of sin before we're saved. We're bound by sin. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And then we're born again. We're a new creation. But we still have the problem of thinking the old way, that we are somehow bound by sin and cannot have victory, and it's inevitable that we're going to be involved in sin, and we forget that our spirit is dead to sin. What a tremendous blessing that is. I love John 10:10. I am come that they might have life, Jesus said, and that they might have it more abundantly. He wants us to live that kind of life. You go to a party store or place that sells balloons, or to a grocery store or whatever, and you'll see a few balloons that are already filled with helium. And, of course, you want to get one of those that'll fly, but what do? They have a little something at the bottom of every one of those, don't they? Or else they're tied to something, because if they let the balloon go, it will go to the ceiling. And, of course, if you look up in those stores, there's usually a few up at the ceiling. But the point is, when you buy one, you'll get one of those little things usually that hang on to the balloon that'll keep it down. And that little weight is a lot like the flesh. The flesh holds us down. I'm telling you, folks, when you reckon yourself to be dead to Christ, you cut that off and you can start to soar, that life that is more abundant. Because the reality of what Christ has done is greater than the tendency of sin that's in our life, and even the pull of the world and Satan. Satan was defeated. And even though those things are very powerful, if we allow them to be, that's why worldly Christianity is a tragic thing. And that's what we're talking about on Sunday nights. When you believe God, that balloon or our life can soar. What a difference it makes when you really get a hold of that. I always love the story of Joseph and Jacob there, when Joseph was sold into slavery and his father thought he was dead, and that whole heartrending story. And then, of course, God prospers Joseph because of his faith. He becomes second in the most mighty empire on earth at that time, Egypt. And his brothers come, and you know the whole story. And finally, he sends the brothers back after he reveals himself to Jacob. And what happened to Jacob when they first said that Joseph is alive? Did he believe them? No. You can't blame him. Because the very same brothers that told him they knew he was dead now are telling him that he's alive. But when he saw the wagons filled with provisions from Egypt, he began, it says his spirit was revived. Now, folks, that's the problem we have. Our brain just doesn't get it initially, the fullness of what we have in Christ. But when we start letting God work, we begin to see the wagon loads of provisions of God's mercy and his enabling power and the wisdom that he gives. Just an amazing thing. And all of a sudden, we realize it's true. And so what did he do? He got in a wagon and let him take him to see Joseph. He reckoned it to be true, and then he yielded and let God work. And so this has, we have to reckon the victory to be personal. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Back here at verse 11, likewise reckon ye also. It's not just for your neighbor. It's not just for that Christian over there that seems to be so mature. That Christian that's being used of God around the world. You've got to realize it's for you. You have just as much of the Holy Spirit as anybody else. He's a person. What happened in your spirit is exactly what happened in every other believer. And you have the same potential for victory if you will choose to believe God over your own mind, heart, and will. And so we've got to personalize it. It is just as much as salvation is a free gift, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of works, is a gift of God, excuse me, not of works. Just as much you have to receive the free gift of his salvation, you've got to accept the free gift of his enablement through what he has done for us. I think of Peter. We can all relate to him. The Apostle Peter was greatly defeated. He had made all those pompous claims about being loyal to Christ, and then he denied Christ three times. He looked in Christ's eyes as Christ was standing before the Sanhedrin and the cock crew. He went out and wept bitterly. He was a broken man. Those next 3 days were nightmarish for him after Christ was crucified. He hears that Jesus had arisen, and he had enough gumption to get up and go look. And he looked in the tomb, and sure enough, Jesus was gone. Then the Savior that day met him personally, according to 1 Corinthians 15. But even with all of that, what did Peter do? He went back fishing, which he had left to serve God. Peter knew that Jesus had risen from the grave. He was thrilled about what God had done, but he had blown it. For him personally, he was going to be bypassed. And he was going to support the movement, but no more thinking Peter's going to be a great guy. By the way, that's the best thing in the world for him to get broken. But then the Lord comes up to Galilee. They've been fishing. They caught nothing. You know the story. They see Jesus cooking fish. They at first didn't know it was him. Then Peter was the first to recognize it's the Lord, and he runs out to greet him. And then the Lord recommissions him. Three times he asked him if he loved him. Three times Peter answers, using, of course, the different words there. But then he said, "Feed my sheep." And what Peter learned was, it wasn't through Peter's strength that God was going to use him. It was going to be through Christ's strength. And the coming of the Spirit of God, which would happen at Pentecost, would radically change Peter's life. So my friend, don't fall into Satan's trap of relegating yourself to thinking that there is just something incurably wrong about me. It's the same problem we all have. It's the sin principle. We have the flesh. But the same great salvation that someone you admire has is the same great salvation that you have. It's just as powerful because it's God the Spirit through the finished work of Christ and the gift sent by the Father. You got the entire Trinity on your side. And the problem is, we're just like Peter. We think, ugh. But thankfully, when Jesus said, "Feed my sheep," he reckoned it to be true. Went back to Jerusalem, prayed for the coming of the Spirit. The Spirit came upon Peter, and he proclaimed the word of God with power. Isn't that great? Nobody could be more broken and down and out than Peter. You can't be as low as he was, which means you can have just as great an opportunity to see God use your life as God used Peter's life. And so that brings us simply to point three. We've got to act upon the reality of Christ's victory. We find that here in verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, based upon you reckoning, accounting that this is true and applies to you, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, the sign that you truly reckon it to be true is what? You write the check. You account it to be reality, and you start living based upon the bank account, so to speak. And so, if you already believe it to be true, refuse to let sin reign. Simple as that. I've got good news for you. Satan and your flesh are no longer masters. Some of you, like I have, in the past may, or maybe presently, but in the past may have worked for a boss that was just hard to work for. Ever had that? You just hated to go into work. I had that for just a few months. And I'm telling you, you really felt stifled and under pressure. It was not a pleasant situation. And I've counseled many folks here who have been in those kind of situations. And they can call you up. Say you get in here, it's time for you to work, and I've got extra hours, you know, all kinds of things to make you miserable. But the minute you no longer are part of that job, that boss has absolutely no influence over you. Now, you may still have nightmares. You may still hear the phone ring. You may still hear that voice. But the fact is, You don't have to obey. If that boss saw you on the street and he said, "Get over here. What are you doing out here?" You can simply say, "Sorry, I'm going to work elsewhere." You know, I am no longer under your power and authority. Now, if you were under his power and authority, you should do right. The Bible says that. Ephesians chapter 6 couldn't be clearer. Satan's no longer my father. He's no longer my boss. I got good news for you. My flesh is no longer my boss either, unless I let him be. You know, really be foolish if that old cranky boss came up and you did what that boss said and you're not working for him. Now, that would be a little not so smart, right? Would we all agree to that? We do it all the time. Your cranky old flesh is just, and Satan is trying to get you to obey them, and you don't have to because you've got the power within not to. Boy, that's good news. That's what it says here. Look at this. Because you're reckoning the fact you're dead to sin, therefore, do not let the old boss reign in your body. It's tragic when we let sin, habits, and other problems overcome us because we have the power not to if we'll agree with God. We can live free. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So resist the sinful desires that arise. Do not obey them, according to verse 12. You don't have to. Write checks of power. Write the checks, so to speak, on your account for victory. They're yours. You have the very person of God in you. You've got the promises of God. And you can overcome sin in your life. Titus chapter 2, I love this verse. I often come back to it because it's such a great verse dealing with a very wicked culture there in Crete. The Apostle Paul writes Titus and he says, the grace of God appears to all. Titus 2:12, teaching us or training us that denying, saying no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should or we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Did you know that everyone in this room can say no to that sin? Not because of your resolution, not because of your power, but you submit yourself to God and you agree with God, and you, if you needed help, you were honest about it, you're right with God. You can turn from that and walk the other way. There's always an escape to any temptation that comes. Who are you going to listen to this morning? Going to listen to your old way of thinking? Are you going to listen to Satan's deceitfulness trying to still stay your boss? Or are you going to listen to your flesh thinking it's more powerful than it really is? It's already been defeated. Or are you going to look at your bank book and realize you're a co-heir with Jesus Christ? You're the temple of the living God. You are a new creation in Christ. You can partake of the divine nature according to 2 Peter. You have great potential that is yours if you will act on it by faith. Reckon these things to be so. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this morning. Friends, this is a big deal that we reckon, we account what already has happened to be applicable to our life. And we've got to say no to Satan's deceptions. We've got to say no to his deceitfulness. You're here this morning and you'd say, "Pastor Van Gelderen, I am a believer. I can go back to the time when I put my faith alone in Christ. I stopped trusting my religious affiliation, my works, and all those things, and I put my faith alone in Christ. I was born again. But I got to admit, I find myself trying to do it myself, and I get very discouraged in my Christian life." You're right. I sometimes think, you know, other people are just stronger than me. Somehow, maybe I got a little less dose of it than somebody else. By God's grace here this morning, I need to believe the Word of God. I understand this as best I know how, but I need to reckon it to be true, which means I'm going to start exercising my right to say no to Satan and my flesh. And that I want to live in the reality of the power of God that is within me in the presence of the Spirit of the living God. And you'd say, Pastor, there's no excuse for the up and down Christian life that I find myself in. And I am just choosing today to believe that in my spiritual bank account is all of the riches of Christ Jesus. And I want to ask you to pray with me that I'll get that settled deep in my soul and act upon it. If that's your heart cry this morning, would you just slip your hand up for a moment just to show the Lord that you really mean business about that? God bless you. Many hands. Yes, you may put them down. Anyone else? God's worked in my heart. I just get discouraged. I must not do that. Or I get defeated and I shouldn't do that. I'm going to reckon these things to be so. Yes, God bless you. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, you know, as you've talked about, you don't get saved by works. Down in my heart, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I'm counting on some things I've done religiously, some rites I've been through, and or good works, and you know, I don't know if I've ever become a genuine believer, that I put my faith alone in Christ. And God has just stirred my heart here this morning, and I realize this needs to get settled. Friend, if you're truly saved, you know that you have eternal life. You have no doubt if you were to die that you'd be on your way to heaven. And you'd say, Pastor, I know God's working in my heart, and along with these others that let the Lord know their burden, I'm just in burden to truly get this matter of being saved, knowing I'm born again, settled. Would you pray for me? And I want God to know I'm burdened here this morning. Would you slip up your hand like these others did? Just slip it up so I can see it. Then you can put it back down. I want to pray for you this morning. Yes, all right. If God's working in your heart, yes, God bless you. Thankful for these. Anyone else? God's working in my heart, Pastor. I need to know. I honestly don't know. And I'm burdened about it. All right. God bless you. Lord, would you work in hearts here? You know where we all are. And Lord, this truth is glorious. Lord, would the deceptions of Satan be removed? Would he have no influence right now in this auditorium? We ask that the Spirit of God will have free course. Lord, it is vital that every believer here that finds themselves up and down, get to the place of reckoning moment by moment what they have in Christ, and that they indeed are dead to sin and alive unto Christ. And Lord, would you just make that real to them? And for these that are not certain of salvation, oh Lord, would you make it very clear this morning? Would real decisions of victory be made? And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.